I'm sorry. Would you please stand with me as we give honor to the reading of God's Word? And please, for scripture reading, please turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. If you're using the Pew Bibles, please turn to page 61. Page 61. This is God's holy word. It's infallible, inerrant, meaning there's no error in His word. Verse 20, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Please be seated.
And now let us pray together. O loving and compassionate God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, grant to us a clear understanding of your word in this hour as we now turn our attention to the important matters addressed in the fifth word of these Ten Commandments. O Spirit of grace, shine the light of truth and conviction on each heart, and give to us the resolve to follow in the paths that make for peace and for harmony. We thank you for Christ, who has kept every one of your righteous and exacting requirements for us. And we offer this prayer of illumination in the name of our Redeemer, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So what do you think of, or what comes to your mind when you hear the word authority? Do you break out in a cold sweat? Do you roll your eyes? Or do you rub your hands together and say, ah, yeah, baby, I can't wait to be in charge? I mean, what do you think of when that word hits you? We're looking at the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Like the others, we don't want to gloss over the text or give it any short shrift, because even though it's relatively short, it contains very significant and important information and direction for us. So it's important for us to just hover over this text for a little bit, see what's said, not just assume because it's so familiar to us that we have it all soaked up in our hearts. So let's look and let's do an exposition, albeit briefly, of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. And we're going to focus on three main aspects of the fifth commandment. The command itself that's contained in the verb, and then we'll notice the object of that command, and then we'll talk about the promise that concludes this divine statute. First part of verse 12, we have the command to honor. The command to honor. The heart of this directive is in this command. It's contained in that first word. Honor your father and your mother. God commands all of us to honor our father and our mother. They're ordinarily the ones who are responsible for bringing us into the world, and from a human point of view. And so we are come face to face with this word honor. And it translates a word that's in the original text that means something that is heavy, something that is weighty. And so it's something, therefore, of value and worth. It's primarily an attitude of the heart. And that's where it all starts. There are several aspects of this word honor. I want to probe just briefly here a few of these aspects. It certainly means a reverence or a respect. And that's where it starts. All people are to fear the Lord. They're certainly to have being afraid of the Lord's power, of what the Lord can do. All people are to fear the Lord. They are to regard God with the highest possible reverence and respect. But it also means that there is to be this healthy ingredient of being afraid as well. So our fear of God should outstrip every other fear that we have in life. People are often afraid of powerful and of influential people because of the control that they can wield over our life. And some even have the power to put our bodies to death. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority, has power not only to destroy the body, but also the soul in hell." So we are to fear the Lord supremely. God must have that supreme honor in our hearts because He is God the Creator. Every other loyalty that we have must bow to Him. And remember, Jesus said that our loyalty to Him must be greater than our love even for our father, for our mother, or even for our children. No one else but God could demand that kind of love, that kind of honor, that kind of loyalty. But now the fifth commandment uses the language of honor on a human level so that we might learn what it means to show deference and honor to those who stand in God's stead. It's to teach the attitude that children certainly are to have towards their parents, but all of us in life are to cultivate this honor, this respect, not only for God, but for those that He places in positions to represent Him. The honor, certainly, that is due to parents is never in competition with the honor that we are to show to the Lord our God. As a matter of fact, it's a consequence of the honor that we show to the Lord. Now, it's certainly possible to pay lip service to those in authority. But God says that the honor that is due to Him is more than just contained in outward acts. It's to be something, this honor, this respect, this reverence, it's to be something that comes from our hearts. Another aspect of honor is obedience or submission goes into honor. When we respect, when we reverence parents, we listen to them, we consider what they say, and we don't assume that we know more than they do. Now you might be thinking, have you never raised teenagers? And yes, I have. Three of them. And some dogs and cats. It can be common for pre and post pubescent sons and daughters to think that they know more than their parents. They make great strides in learning, but still often don't realize that they don't know what they don't know. Children have this responsibility to honor and to revere their parents even when they're adults. They never outgrow that. But the honor that they show to parents as adults will be certainly different from the honor obedience that they owed when they were growing up as minors in the home. An adult on his or her own does not owe obedience as such to mom and dad, but he or she still owes honor, mostly in terms of respect and financial support, should it be needed. In American culture over the years, I've noticed, maybe you have too, the respect for parents has waxed and it has waned, mostly waned. I know it can be dangerous to generalize, but I think it's fair to say that respect and deference that society accords to parents has shifted considerably. All you have to do is just look at the genre of family-type programming over the past 50 years on television. I have enough years under my belt now that I can see some of the progression in how parents were portrayed, how children responded to them. And I grant that the era of the 50s was somewhat unrealistic and escapist. You had television there in the 50s and the 60s. Part of it even shows like Leave It to Beaver, Father Knows Best, Ozzie and Harriet, even Andy Griffith. They featured parents, especially fathers, who were dignified. They were caring, they were responsible, and they were respected by their children. And then you had in the late 60s, early 70s, television shows like All in the Family, loudmouth, bigoted, and mostly ignorant patriarch who saw things only one way. By the time in the late 70s and 80s came around, you had shows like Family Ties and others that premiered families, and especially fathers in particular, who were bumbling. They were clueless about what was going on in the family. They didn't know what was going on with their kids. They were weak. They were spineless. They weren't worthy of respect and honor. And it somewhat has reflected and mirrored society around us. But God ordains, God commands that children honor their parents. Children are not born with a reverence gene. They are not naturally reverencers. It must be taught. It must be modeled. And parents are responsible to God for the cultivation in their home of this commandment, that it be modeled in their lives and that it be brought forth in the lives of their children. So we looked at reverence, respect, obedience, submission. There's another aspect to honor that goes into the makeup of this word, and that's the idea of gratitude. And certainly gratitude is an attitude, but it also is something that is to be expressed through words, through deeds. It's a part of honor. And I grant that kids, as they're growing up in the home, are certainly not famous for demonstrating gratitude towards mom and dad. Maybe there's the obligatory Mother's Day or Father's Day card. But it's just a part, often, of the immaturity of children to think that everything revolves around them. But as hopefully they do mature, they begin to realize that they really do owe parents a huge debt of gratitude for the care, for the love, for all the stuff that they've received. So this word honor, in several contexts in Scripture, it will even carry the idea of tribute or monetary benefit or some form of prosperity. You remember when Balak summoned Balaam to curse Israel on their journey from the land of Egypt to the land of promise? Instead of cursing them, Balaam blessed them. And that made the king very angry. And he reminded Balaam that he was able to pay him handsomely for doing what he was asked. But instead, he was forfeiting a great payday. And it uses this same word, honor, that is found here in the fifth commandment. In Genesis 13:2, it describes Abraham was very heavy. And it didn't mean that he needed to go on a diet. It meant that Abraham was heavy with livestock, with silver, with gold. So this word also has a financial, material aspect to it as well. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in his day and the scribes as well, because they were subverting the fifth commandment with their application of the Corban law. And he was referring to that common practice of not supporting parents with financial wherewithal for their needy parents. These fellas failed to honor their parents by helping them out financially. Honor includes support of a material kind. Now then, we've been fixated on the action of honor and what it means. Now we want to look at the object for just a brief moment. The object of this action is parents. Parents. Specifically identified in verse 12 as your father and your mother. Spells it out. Your father and your mother. Parents here are singled out as the receivers of our honor because they are ordinarily the first persons that we come into contact with that hold such sway and influence in our life. They are the first modelers of authority. God designed for parents to be the initial contact and imprint of authority in our life. And it's from parents that we learn about authority. We learn about control and obedience and other valuable lessons that help us get along in the world. And then the last part of verse 12 lays out a promise. Long life. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now this is the first time that we encounter a specific promise in the Decalogue. It may seem that we have a promise in the second commandment because it says God will bless the generations who love Him, but it doesn't specifically spell out what those blessings might be as the fifth commandment does here. God promises long life in the land of Israel for the person who heeds this command. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 16, we have the republication of this Decalogue some 40 years later. And Moses adds to the promise of length of days, prosperity. He says, and that it may go well with you in the land. But of course, what good is long life if that life is miserable? Who wants long life in that case? Moses, he's not adding anything new. Length of days actually implies prosperity and security, even though it's not specifically mentioned in Exodus 20. We find the Apostle Paul also citing the fifth commandment to that circular letter that he sent out to the churches in the Lycus Valley. And in the letter to Ephesians, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, Paul wasn't talking about these children of Gentile believers gaining property in Palestine, or the land of Israel. The land becomes a type of the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth. That promise finds fulfillment. Just as Abraham wasn't looking for an earthly city, but one whose builder and maker is God, he's looking for a heavenly city. Now, I think it's important we understand this promise as a general principle, a normal ordering of life. Generally speaking, obedience to God, obedience to parents, brings blessing. Respect for parents, respect for authority brings a general health and peace and prosperity and temporal welfare to a society. And when such honor and such respect is absent, there tends to be violence, there tends to be disorder, misery, and of course with it, premature death. We have to always remember that of all the promises of God, they're ordered by His sovereignty and by His secret decree. How the Lord works this out in every circumstance, we cannot always tell. Because there are those who have lived godly lives in keeping with this commandment who died young. And then there are those who have been wicked, who have totally trampled over God's requirement, who have lived long lives. I mean, you find in the Psalms, the psalmist up many times lamenting the prosperity of the wicked. So remember, God is sovereign. And yet you do have this promise that the Lord will bless as we carry out His commands from the heart. So the fifth commandment is relatively short. There are so many implications, so many ramifications that affect every area of our life. So as we think about how this applies to us, we're really only beginning at this point. But think with me now. I read where in this country it takes quite a chunk of change to raise a child with all the necessities and with all of the expected accoutrements that go in today's world. And if you view parenting in strictly terms of cost-benefit analysis, it actually just might seem like a huge waste of time and money for the return that's anticipated. The United States Department of Agriculture in 2012 estimated that for middle-income parents of a child born in 2012, they can expect to spend about $234,900, or almost $14,000 a year, for food, for shelter, other necessities to raise a child over the next 17 years. Teenagers cost the most, about $1,270 more per year. One report noted that for the same price of $234,900, you could either raise a child or you could purchase a brand new Ferrari 458 Italia. Makes you wonder, right? That shouldn't. No matter what the cost, it's worth it. We are raising image bearers of God. And one reason why so many of us in this country argue and advocate for the family is because the family is the foundation arena where attitudes and experiences and values and beliefs about life are formed. Major concern is our attitude towards authority and how we respect those who watch out for us. There really is only one supreme authority, God. I mean, that's self-evident, right? The first commandment presupposes the absolute lordship of God in all of life. No other gods before the Lord. You see, the Ten Commandments make absolutely no sense if God is not sovereign over all things. And yet the sovereign maker of everything ordains for His authority to be imaged and reflected in other people, the family being the origination of that reflection. Fathers and mothers, by virtue of being father and mother, mirror, reflect, carry God's authority in the life of a child through, especially through the formative years. Raising kids in our society today, it certainly costs a good chunk of change, but it's much more costly to their soul if they miss God in the home. What we learn at home lays the foundation for all of life. And so here's the point. The home is the training ground for teaching and shaping ideas and attitudes regarding authority. It's the home. Believe me, as parents, we can feel so inadequate for the job. And in ourselves, we are inadequate. Who am I to represent the Lord God to the souls that He gives me to raise? Who am I? And yet God invests parents with this responsibility. So, regardless of what you do or do not do, the home that you establish inherently teaches your children about God and about His rightful claims upon life. It cannot be escaped. The question is, are you passing along the right truths, the right ideas and practices about God? Are you yourself showing humble submission to God's authority in the way that you live your life? Another impact the Fifth Commandment has for us grows out of what we just talked about here, but I want to make it explicitly clear, and that's this, that your attitudes and your actions toward those in authority, those who are in authority in your life, reveal your attitudes toward God. Your attitudes, your actions towards those who are over you, those who have authority in your life, reveals your attitude ultimately towards God. I certainly don't pretend to understand the problems and the dynamics that have contributed to many of the uprisings and the demonstrations and the outpouring of hatred that have occurred in our nation's recent weeks, especially towards peace officers. Ostensibly, the trigger for the anger has been what some believe to be the unjustified killing by police officers of unarmed suspects. And there's always concern in cases like these. The rage and the destruction that has ensued, however, goes far beyond the natural indignity towards perceived injustice. There's been an impulse to destroy, to punish, to get revenge. Several social commentators have observed that the breakdown of the family has left many of our nation's young people not just broken, but bitter, angry, and on the precipice of rage and anarchy. Instead of our homes being places of safety, security, places of affirmation and acceptance, our homes are often battlegrounds themselves. Parents hate their children. Children hate their parents. That is, if they know who they are. And this breakdown in family structure, this breakdown in authority cannot be ignored any longer, according to the social commentators. And even in so-called good homes, there are kids who don't like their parents, and parents who don't like their kids. And honor for parents is a joke to them. Me honor him? Me obey her? No way. All she does is nag me all day long. The fifth commandment, though, you notice, does not have an exception clause. Honor your father and your mother only if you think they deserve it. I know all of us have encountered people in our lives that have been in charge who are real jerks. Football coach, drill sergeant, soccer captain, whomever. You're always going to be. I remember when I went through a time in my life, I had very little respect for those in authority. I thought it was my job to make them miserable. And yet, I found I only made myself miserable. God holds accountable those who abuse the authority they have. God also holds accountable those who are under authority, how they respond. The point is how we think, how we act towards those who we can actually see, those who actually wield the authority, and reveals our ultimate attitude towards God. Fifth commandment should sober us up. We have a lot more work to do in the fifth commandment, much more really when I first realized when I started in on this. But I want to mention one last application, and I'd hopefully I can develop this more at a later time, and it's this. Those who are in positions of authority are accountable to God for their responsibility to bless those under their charge. God grants parents and others authority, power, control in order to bless, in order to promote the well-being of those who are under their charge. There is also an honor that the person in authority must accord to the one over whom he or she is in charge. There is a responsibility to bless. Authority is a means to an end, not an end in itself. We ought to be so careful when taking the reins of power, because it is not for our blessing, but it's for the blessing of others. Leadership, power, authority must be a servant leadership. Parents have a God-given authority to bless their children, to assist them in leading them to the greatest goal of life, and that's knowing the Lord God, the one who made them, the one who gave them life. So God considers honor and respect for authority so important that He sets it in stone in the fifth commandment. The very nature of God as all-powerful, as sovereign, means that He, as God, has all authority in heaven and on earth. This is our God. The fifth commandment reflects that eternal moral standard. It's the standard of His own being. The real question that you need to ask yourself, do I honor, do I respect the God who made me? That's where it all boils down to. Do you respect God? And if you do, it will show in how you live your life. What you do, what you say, the way you treat other people. It'll be mirrored, the honor that you have for the Lord God. And it all begins with mom and dad. Fifth commandment is not just for those who are not yet adults, although it certainly applies to young people. Fifth commandment is for all of us. We never outgrow this. We never get to a place where, well, I'm done with that one. It belongs to us. It's God's will for our lives. And if it's God's will for our lives, guess what? It means it's good. It means that it's designed to bless us. So what do you really think about authority? Is it something that you see as a blessing, which it's meant to be? Honor your father and your mother. Live long and prosper. O God of our fathers and our mothers, may you lead us evermore to model and to exhibit our love for you, O Lord, as we fill places of authority and as we submit to those whom you have set in our lives to lead us for our good and for our blessing. We see that the world around us views and practices authority and power based on force and manipulation and fear. But you call your people to transform the way of the world and to follow after Christ, the way of service. So may our homes be places where loving leadership, loving submission grows stronger as our love for Christ blossoms and unfolds. And so as we come to dine with you at your table, we rest in your complete sovereignty and in your wonderful authority over all things. And we rejoice that we have been made to embrace the truth of the gospel. We pray in the name of our substitute and our mediator, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.